It's Christmas time in the city, ring-a-ling. Hear them sing. Soon it will be Christmas Day. Help if I got the words right. Yeah, they are a lot better. Yeah. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Do you know why the Lord wants us to worship Him at Christmas? It excels His day. Oh. Thank you. I get paid by the pun, so I have to fit him in. That's the way it goes. Hey, good morning. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Absolutely. Hey, we've got a couple things for people who are just figuring out what the house of the Lord is, who the Lord is. They're doing it through pastors that you support in other countries, at least nine of them, through the ministry of 360 Serve. They've got a Christmas drive where you can donate things to help fund backpacks or jackets, or they're doing different things in every country. You can go to their website and see what they're doing in different countries and sign up for that, and be a great way to support the greater community. Amen. Because we are being a community that serves the greater community. That's part of our banner cry, Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. So would love for you to get involved in that. And then I've got a little bit of a technical request. We are working on putting together a map of the property by building square footage. And if you are, you know what I'm talking about, because you're, yeah, something like that. So it doesn't need to be highly technical. We just need a rough draft that we can use for something. So if that's something that you're into, or you know somebody that's into that, I mean, if I do it, it's going to be stick figures and crayons, you know. So we need somebody a little more advanced. If you're into that, come see me or see Denise Boulot, any of the staff really, and we'll get moving on that. Man, I had a good time last night. We got a little bit fun out at the Main Street Parade. City of Pleasanton hosts this every year around Christmas time. We got a couple photos for you here. This is the wonderful float that our team put together, headed by Elise Miller and Bill Zenikis, and then a whole bunch of others. There you go. They even let me go. It was fun. Like, you got to wear a big jacket and a hat to cover up everything, but you can come. But we get to sing and the whole thing, and they talked about our church over the microphone at three different stations. And the write-up they read about us was like, oh, wow, I want to go to that church. That sounds pretty good. So just really appreciate all the people involved. Fernando Buongiorno drove, and we had the cool magnet thing of our church on his truck. It was really, really good time. So how do we get people to hear about God? There's many ways, right? And that was one of them last night. And so thanks. It was really kind of fun. And if you want to, you have about 364 days to plan for the next one. We'd love to have you. And it just keeps getting bigger and better every year. And now we got a technical assistant, Steve McGrogan, making sure all the lights are right. And so there's just so many people that have gone into so many things that we do at the church, from the tea to, there's students out there right now. Right? There's people at the tech booth every week. I mean, so just appreciate how much we try to serve. That's what we do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I hope you caught the bumper this morning. We're taking a break from our series in 2 Samuel, and we're going to talk about this little event that's coming up in a few weeks. I'm not quite sure. What is that? Oh, Christmas. Oh, that's right. Okay, people keep saying happy holidays to me, and I get confused. I keep asking them, which holiday would that be? And that is a great comeback, by the way. It's worked really well for me, because then they light up and I'm like, Christmas! So I'm waiting to get a different answer so I can celebrate that as well. But I thought we should talk about it for a few weeks. And I was in a conversation a while back, and it morphed into this description of the identity of Christ and who he is. Why is Christmas important when it comes to Jesus himself? Like, and I thought, oh, every year we do a different theme for our Christmas series, and we've got about 4 weeks, and I realized we haven't talked about this in a minute, and it's one of the greatest themes of Christmas, the idea that Jesus comes onto the scene in multiple, he fulfills multiple roles, which is cool that God can multitask, amen, right? But he shows up as prophet, he also shows up as priest, he shows up as king, and then ultimately around Easter, he's going to show up as savior. And I thought it'd be great for us to talk about those with a little more depth for the next 3.5 weeks as we approach Christmas. We have all the Advent readings and such. And so if you look at your outline at the top, it says, I believe, John chapter 8, and then it says, prophet, priest, king, savior. That's our Christmas series. We're starting today. Any guesses on which one we're doing first? It's right there. And I want us, and we're going to have this verse up all 4 times we meet, like today, the next 2 Sundays, and then Christmas Eve, which I would love to see you at either of the 2 services, 3 or 4:30. See, I worked out in that commercial right there. But this verse here, it's from Isaiah. It's a famous one. You've probably heard it most Christmases. Christmas-I, is that the plural? How do you do? Christmas plural? I don't know. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's the therefore? Therefore, we're going to get to that in a minute, but there's a sign coming. And where's that sign coming from? It's coming from the Lord. He said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This makes no sense because how does a virgin conceive? I would love to challenge you on the idea of what makes less sense, the first phrase or the second phrase? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The idea that almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God would make an effort to get our attention, I want to treat that as more confounding, more confusing, more mysterious than some little science thing about how conception happens. Because it implies a lot. That God would show up on the scene so that we could know something. What's the purpose of a sign? I drive around, there's signs all over the place. What do they do? Information, direction, caution. Or tell you can speed up. Yeah. Oh, wait, it's a 55 zone? I'm only doing 40. There's all kinds of reasons for a sign. Most is to get your attention and let you know you're part of a bigger system. If you turn here, you'll get a ticket. Why? Because the whole of this community knows we don't turn here, because when we turn here, bad things happen, accidents happen. I love the idea that God decides to get our attention. He's going to bear a son through this virgin and shall call his name, what is it? Going to call him Emmanuel. I love running into guys named Manny. Oh, great name. Where'd it come from? They always, oh, it's my uncle's or my dad. And it's like, yeah, where'd he get it from? And I just keep going until we get all the way back to Emmanuel so that I can tell him what it means. What does it mean? The book of Matthew, when they quote this verse, which is where you probably see it most often, because I doubt too many of you are reading Isaiah 7, unless you're in a Bible reading program. In Matthew, it says Emmanuel, and then in parentheses, it says, which means God with us. And I hope that we think way beyond Christmas of the value of God showing up on the scene. Why would he do that? A God that could, you know, of all the people that could work remotely, he could. And there's something about showing up in the office. I love that he's decided to show up in the office, and it begs this question, and I think it's a question for every day. Why would he come see us? I love that it's in his character, it's in his nature. In fact, the first story we hear about us, humans, Adam and Eve, they get in trouble. And the first thing God does is he shows up on the scene and he starts walking through the garden and he says, hey, where are you? What a great question. I sometimes in my house have other people who say, hey, Dad, hey, Scott, hey, where are you? And I tend to think, oh no, they're going to want something. This is going to be work. Should I say anything or should I hide, you know, whatever. When I think about it in a healthy ways, I realize somebody wants my attention. Somebody wants to connect with me. And that's what God does. And God does that for some reasons. And I think we see them with great clarity in the roles that he plays as prophet, priest, king, and savior. Because he's going to make major, life-changing, non-negotiable statements about himself, about us, about creation, about reality. And what we're going to see is it's true to his nature because he's been doing it all along. I just told you he did it in the very first story. Any guesses on whether he's did it since then? Yeah. Is he still doing it now?
Yes.
Yeah. There's people that are thinking about God after yesterday because they sat and drank tea because they saw a float go by in a parade. Because something popped up on their internet feed. Whatever. There's so many different ways that God continues to work. And the most famous songs right now on the radio are songs about who?
Jesus.
Just if we could get Mariah Carey to stop singing them for a minute. Right? Like every other song is Mariah Carey. But every single song is about Jesus and it's about Christmas. It's one of the greatest times of the year to where we can get our Savior a little extra press, a little extra attention. We can put a few more ads out there. I was just somewhere the other day and somebody was talking to me and started asking me questions. Here's the thing, like when you're a pastor and you're out on the loose in public and people find out, they say, oh, you know, I was always wanting to ask that. You're a pastor. Hey, what do you think about this? That happened to me the other day. And it was one of the best conversations I've had, and I can't say how long. Do you know why? Do you know why? They were asking about their own value. And I said, well, of course you're valuable. Well, why? And I said, because you're my neighbor. And they're like, I live in Livermore. You live in Dublin. Whatever. How are we neighbors? I said, well, I define neighbor a little differently. Why? Well, it's kind of from the Bible. Really? I said, yeah, you know, God said that the two greatest commandments are love the Lord and love your neighbor. He said, okay, but still, Livermore, Dublin, we're not neighbors. I said, yeah, but some wise guy decided to challenge him and said, oh, yeah, well, who's my neighbor? And he told a story about a guy who was left for dead, beaten on the side of the road, robbed. Two guys passed by him. The third guy decided to stop. And he stopped for somebody that was totally different from him, different ethnicity, different socioeconomic, and definitely in a different condition. And that guy picked him up, took care of him, put him on his donkey, paid for a stay at the hotel, and then told the guy in charge of him, no matter what it costs, you give me the bill, I'll cover it. And then Jesus asked the question of the two guys that walked by him and the third one that helped him, who proved to be his neighbor? And the guy I'm talking to is like, well, that's an obvious answer. I said, yeah, everybody else knew it was an obvious answer too. And then he said, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. So technically everybody's my neighbor and my job's to love them. He had never heard the story of the Good Samaritan. I said the phrase, Good Samaritan, and he looked at me like a dog who'd heard a high-pitched tone. Huh? You know what I mean? What a great time for us to get that stuff out. Amen?
Amen.
So let's get started. We're about to start prophet, priest, king, and savior. Before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for this season. Thank you for what we have sung already, for what we're about to hear, for events we've been a part of and events we'll be a part of. Pray this morning that we will remember all of it's yours. all initiated by you, to draw attention to you, that we might understand our God, that you might draw more people back to yourself. And so I pray you would show us the deep truths, and then all the periphery, the things that come out of it, of love and grace and such. And then, Lord, help us to enjoy you in all your roles. Be with the passages that we're going to see this morning. Be with our hearts and minds as we digest it. And then, Lord, affect us. In your Son's name we pray this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at John chapter 8. Rather than the whole chapter, I took in a couple sections out of this. I want you to see Jesus having a discussion with some people, and we're going to see some stuff, and we're going to kind of pull some things out of it, and then I'm going to jump into a couple other passages. We're going to look, I think it's Matthew and then 2 Chronicles, and but it'll be fun. It'll be quick. Here we go, John chapter 8. We're going to start verse 12. I'm going to give you a little seven verses right here. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To walk in darkness is to, you're missing some things. To have light, you see things. This is where we're going to get to this idea of Jesus revealing stuff, right? When you walk into a room and you turn on the lights, there's a bunch of revelation. Oh, I was going to run into that chair. Who left that chair there, right? There's all that goes on. And one of the things I want us to see in this role of Jesus as prophet is, what does a prophet do? What's the purpose of a prophet? Now, we start to see it just in this beginning phrase, that he starts revealing things. If you look on the back of your outline, what is it? What's the first fill-in say? Prophets reveal. Right, now, we're not going to go all the way there yet, because we're going to stay in this passage. But prophets show up in order to reveal things. Now, if you didn't know we were talking about Jesus as prophet today, and I said, hey, what's the role of a prophet? Most of you say they would tell you the future. And that's a misconception of the role of prophet from as far back as it goes. That was never the intention of a prophet. They have a spiritual gift called the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not about telling the future, which is really a bummer, because I was kind of hoping I could find somebody with the gift of prophecy and I could know the future, right? Because if I know the winning lottery numbers ahead of time, or who's going to win the Super Bowl, you know, then I can mentally prepare for the Chiefs winning it again and, you know, whatever. The role of the prophet is very different. Role of a prophet is to get people's attention. In fact, we kind of see it in this Isaiah verse that I started with, this idea, I'm going to give you a sign. Why? To give you get your attention. Why? Because I have things to tell you. The role of a prophet was to disseminate information, and it was actually always about the present. We think it's about the future. No. It happened to be about future because we're infatuated with the future. We get all excited about it. But what he's really saying is, here's the truth of what's going on right now. And if you don't listen, then future's going to happen. You know, future was almost always a bad discussion for prophets. Now, if you obey and you listen to my words and you believe these things that I have said, then it will go well with you in the generations after you. Every once in a while, there should be something positive like that. But generally, the idea was to get truth out there about what is current condition. And that's what we see in this first phrase. It says, hey, look, I'm going to turn the lights on. The question is, what is he turning the lights on to? And I've been making this argument, and I'll continue to make this argument, because I think it's true, and I think we see it in Scripture. He's turning the lights on to reality. There's no fill-in for that this morning, but what a prophet does is he shines light on reality. That's your Sunday morning extra today, okay? Prophets shine light on reality. And this is what Jesus does. Part of his agenda, the reason that he shows up on the scene and says, hey, I'm working in the office today, is so that we get to see how reality works. And he's going to do it at least four ways that we're going to talk about at the end. But let's keep going with this. So the Pharisees said to him, because the Pharisees didn't like him. They were upset that he was getting all this attention. They didn't think it was fair, you see. I'm getting a bonus check this year because I got two puns in, right? You're bearing witness about yourself. This is so awesome. What did the Pharisees just admit? Who's he talking about? Himself. And the Pharisees said it out loud. And yet they missed it. That's irony at its greatest level. He says, you're talking about yourself. And so your testimony is not true. You see, we're all truth seekers. I would venture to guess that more than money, more than prosperity, more than friendship, more than health, most of us, if we battled through it and dug down and did all the equations, maybe our greatest value is truth. It's so elusive, and it is manipulated by almost everything in our culture. And that's what these guys think is going on. Jesus answered them, verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, which now he's confirming their admission that they missed, my testimony is true. So we hear now Jesus saying, look, this is the commodity. One of the commodities I deal in is truth. I speak the truth. For I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. He says, I know the truth. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Okay? For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. And I'm the one who bears witness about myself and the Father who bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, well, who's your father? Where is he? Show us your dad. Jesus says this. He says, you know neither me nor my father. Ouch. Are they missing God? Yes. Are they missing Jesus? Yes. What are they missing, though, that's getting in the way? Truth. They're missing the truth. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So, verse 22, Jesus said, is he going to kill himself? He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What's Jesus doing? I mean, does it actually say that he's telling them the truth? It never uses those exact words, but he says over and over, I deal with the truth and you don't know the truth, and he keeps giving them true information. Jesus comes, one of the greatest roles that he comes in as a messenger of God with truth. And I think that's a great place for us to start because we're human and we always love to question truth, especially when truth is inconvenient. When truth restricts you, when truth condemns you, when truth is elusive or implies that you're going to have to wait. I don't want that truth. Would have been maybe a decade and a half ago, I got a positive TB test. Like, how'd that happen? I said, I want this out of my system. I said, well, there's not really anything you can do. He tried to sell that as truth. Did I buy it? No. Why? Because I didn't like the truth. I said, wait a minute, you're telling me there's nothing I could do? He said, well, I mean, you could take one pill every single day for a whole year, and you can't miss a single one, or it won't work. And while you're taking that pill, you can't take this other thing that you're on, and that could jeopardize this other thing. So, I mean, pick your poison. Which one do you want to do? I said, wait a minute. So you're telling me I have to take a pill every single day for a whole stinking year? I don't like that truth. Was it true? Yeah. Did I stop taking the other thing and take that pill every single day for a full year? Yes. Did it work? Yes. I still don't like it to this day. I was forced to take 365 pills. No, you weren't, Scott. It was a choice. Is that true too? Yeah. I hate that truth. Truth is inconvenient. And when it's inconvenient, our best thing is to attack it. And Jesus says, nah. This is how pride works. This is how sin works. This is how thinking works. This is how your heart works. This is how leadership works. This is how sexuality works. This is how money works. This is how time works. This is how your body works. Now, you want to fight me? Good luck. Come see me when you're done fighting. And we'll try to fix whatever mess you get into. Do we like that truth? Yeah, because he's still on the scene and he'll help you fix whatever mess you get into. Amen? What can never be changed is that he is a prophet of truth. Life works only his way. End of sentence. Anybody tried to do it other ways? Yeah. Let's be honest. Come on. Let's testify, right? Amen. And that hurt. That hurts when you do it that way. Right? All right, let's keep going. Where are we? I'm not of this world. I told you. So they said to him, verse 25, well, who are you? Are they finally asking the correct question? The greatest question of Christmas is, who is Jesus? And they're asking that question. Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Haven't you been listening? I've been giving you the truth. I have much to say about you. Does he have much truth to give? Isn't that great? And much to judge. What's he judging? Truth. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught. And he said to me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many, what? Believe. Because when there's truth, you can trust. Right? When there's truth, when it works, when it starts to make sense, even if sense comes later, there's some affirmation, there's comfort, there's contentment. You go for a really, really long drive, and then you finally arrive, you get out of the car. Is that one of the best feelings? It worked. I finally got there. I don't have to sit in this position anymore. Right? So great. That's how reality works with God and with us. Let's move on. Verse 31. So Jesus said to them who had believed, if you abide in my word, which another way to say truth, the things that he's telling them, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that. You know, there's a lot of phrases in the Bible in people's minds that were never in the Bible. Right? We come up with all this kind of stuff, right? This one's actually there. You've heard this before. You'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Who said that? Jesus, which means he's an author and a messenger of truth. And where does truth lead to? Freedom. What's his agenda for us? Is it good?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? This is how you get it. You get it through truth. So listen to my words. I mean, that is saying he's a prophet more, as much as anything else. They answered, verse 33, yeah, you know they're not going to get it, right? They answered, "We are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Whoops. Wrong question. And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly." You ever notice that in the Bible it says truly, truly? This is a lot of places that. Why does it say that? Because he has to remind us of what? Truth. Just to remind us of truth. Why do we have to be reminded of truth? Thank you, Jesse. Let's go to our outline. At the top, prophets reveal truth, right? Jesus as prophet, one of the great things in scripture that tells us, like, if you think somebody's a prophet, figure out if they ever get something wrong. Okay, we can rule out Scott as prophet. I've been wrong so many times. Right? There you go. And it's why we need to find the prophets that are never wrong. Your prophets come and they give information and they give truth. If they ever get it wrong, then you have to question all the other things that they've said. And generally, they come to get our attention because we've forgotten some things or we never knew them. Truth. Prophets deal in truth. We're in fill-in time, by the way, Nathan. Of the things that are true, what are the most important truth things? Well, geez, God, I would think like how a marriage works. That's really important. Yeah, not the most important. How do I take care of my health or, you know, a newborn baby? I mean, they're so helpless. That might be the most important. No, that's important. We're at church. I'm asking a question. This is a long about way to get around to. What's the most important truth out there? Knowing who God is. The number one agenda of Jesus in this passage says, look, was he speaking of his own authority?
No. His father's
authority. Was he given his own message or the message of him who sent me, right? Father's message, sent from the Father. I came from the Father. You don't even know him. If you did, you'd know me. And the number one truth of a prophet is to help us know who God is. Who God is. I love that. One of the greatest things that we get from Scripture is not stories about, you know, David and all these other people, but we get truth about who God is, what he's like, what his character is. What does he care about? Value. What does he protect? What does he destroy? Right? And we want to know that truth. Let's look at Matthew 13. All these things Jesus said in the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And there's another little section because then it quotes something. It's actually from the Psalms where it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. I'm going to tell you things that have been hidden. I'm going to give you truths. I'm going to do it in parable. What's the point of a parable? It's a fun story, right? A fun story to teach. Teach what? Truth. And most all of Jesus' parables that he was supposed to teach, because it was prophesied that he would teach in parables, were meant to teach truth about God. Let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. A lot of parables start that way. There was a man. In fact, story of the Good Samaritan. Why was that story told? To show us what God thinks are the most important commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. All of a sudden there's a donkey and raiders and right? To get to what? Well, I mean, the raiders are donkeys, so I know I might have.
That's true.
That is true.
Truth. You're a prophet.
One of the questions for Christmas. What does God want us to know that is true about himself when it comes to the Christmas story? God with us can mean a lot of things. God show up on the scene. God save us from our sins later. God make his name known. God talk to a bunch of people, women and men and children, and doing all kinds of things, teaching regularly, healing, to draw attention to the Father. One of the greatest things that a prophet does is help us understand who God is. It's so wonderful. A third thing that a prophet does is, hey, look, I want to tell you the truth. The most important one is who God is. But now, once you know who he is, what's your next question? What is he doing? Prophets show up on the scene and say, hey, Nineveh, you guys better turn, because future looks pretty bad. You need to turn right now and start following, right? Who am I referring to? Who said that? Jonah. They went to Nineveh. Jonah didn't even want to go. God says, go tell them truth. He says, nah, because then they'll turn, they'll listen, because you're going to make me tell them the truth. And when they hear the truth, it's going to set them free, and they're going to turn around, start following you. And then these people who aren't Jews, who aren't Israel, get to have a relationship with you. I don't want to go. You know what God said to him? I don't care what you want. How's it feel to want? You're going. And he goes. And what did they do? They turned. Was it about the future? No, it was about that moment of what God was doing, of who he wanted to save right then. If God's still on the scene, if he's still around, why? Because he's still doing things. Is he still healing people? Why would he do that? Because when Jesus reveals truth about who his Father is, one of the things about who he is that he cares about us. What's he doing? Taking care of us. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, look, God's alive and well. In fact, you're going to lift up the Son of Man. That's a vague phrase that we spent no time on. What's he saying? Right in that thing, he says, you know, you're going to crucify me. To lift up the Son of Man is like to lift him up in the desert. It's a reference to the Exodus when they came out, when they would lift something up, and then God would honor them because they were paying attention to him. They're going to lift Jesus up on the cross. And God's going to get the glory. It's going to be confusing at the time, but later on they're going to realize God was at work. Because Jesus came on the scene for more than just truth. Amen? That's what's awesome about the next two Sundays and Christmas Eve, because we're going to talk about what is the role of the priest and why is that important? Because he fulfills that. By the way, perfect prophet? Was Jesus a perfect prophet? I'm going to give you a second chance on that one. It was a vague question. It was a vague question. I know, Your Honor, he's leading the witness. Is he going to end up being a perfect priest? Perfect king? And a perfect savior? You know, the people back then, they were dying for things. They were screaming for a prophet because they wanted the truth. They were screaming for a priest because they wanted to be absolved before God. They were screaming for a king because they wanted a leader that would protect them and care for them. And they really needed a savior and had no idea. And Jesus shows up on the scene and does all. Why? Point number four. Here it is. One of the greatest things a prophet does is tells us how we blank. There's a blank there. I don't know. Maybe we should look at the blue letters and see if that gives us a clue. 2 Corinthians chapter 24, 18 and 19. And they abandoned the house of the Lord. What? And they abandoned the house of the Lord. This is a prime example of reading something in Scripture and not taking it as a directive. Is that a command? No, it says, and they abandoned the house of the Lord. That's a we're supposed to do the same thing, right? Is that absurd? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. But what do we know about them? The they in this sentence? What's their relationship with God? Disconnected, right? Severed. Distant. Maybe non-existent. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. Asherim would be like a false god. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. This is pretty bad, isn't it? When things get bad, does God get going? Yeah, it's like my dad always said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, it took me years to figure out the toughest that gets going is God himself, right? He's the toughest. Watch what happens. Yet, and we're loving this word right here, yet. Yet he sent prophets. Ooh, where do prophets come from? Second Chronicles. This is in the New Testament? Way before Jesus? Well, actually, that's a technically a trick question, Scott, because Jesus was there at creation. I know. Before physical Jesus walked on the planet after he was born of Mary the Virgin. Thousands of years earlier. Yet he sent prophets among them to... Are we about to get purpose of prophets? He sent prophets among them too. This is the therefore, this is the reason. Why did he send prophets? To bring them back to the Lord. What's the purpose of a prophet? All right, Nathan, help me out. We're going to come back to this in a second, but bring us back to our fill-ins, number four, how we reconnect with God. One of the greatest things that a prophet does for us is gives us a path, gives us truth to show us our disconnect, that we might seek him out. Does that apply to people who've lost him? They were connected to him and now they've lost him? Yes. Does it apply to people who've yet to meet him for the first time? Absolutely. Does it apply to people who've never heard the Good Samaritan story before? I'm failing at my job because there's still people out there who haven't heard about the Good Samaritan. Why? Why do we do all this? Why is there a Bible that's super thick? Why are there churches on every continent? Why do we worship? Why do we write songs? Why do we make trees and decorations? And why do we even know about angels? Why do any of this? To be connected to the one who wants to be connected to us. That's why he sends prophets. Okay, I'm gonna just spoiler alert. Why do you think he has priests for us to reconnect with God? Why do you think he gives us kings for us to reconnect with God? Why did he give us a savior to reconnect with God? There, I've spoiled all four of them. Now, are there more reasons for the others? Yeah, well, I'm not spoiling those. You're going to have to come to hear those. But a priest's job, part of it, is to say, hey, God's over there and you're over here. Let's fix that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's in every book. I think one of the most fun ways it's said, in the garden. Hey, where are you guys? Come on out. You're hiding. Whoa, you got clothes on. Who gave you the clothes? Oh, you made a mistake. What have you been doing? You know, that's the type of conversation that God wants to have with you. By the way, when we get finished with this conversation, I have fun planned because I came that you might have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. Fun only happens in his presence. That's kind of a weird one because a lot of us think that fun comes through substance or activity, status, wealth, all these things. That's not true. When we get truth, we understand who he is and what he's doing, and then he's the most attractive thing there is. Because now I have an equation for how reality works. And if I have a prophet and I listen to the prophet and I believe, then the priest will have value. And if I have a prophet and a priest, then I know how to recognize a true king. And when I can have all three of those, there's a shot at me being saved. It's amazing how all this stuff fits together. You read it a little bit and hang out with it, right? Amen?
Amen.
What's the challenge for you this morning? What's the truth that you have been avoiding? Or what's the truth that you've been seeking? What's your ability to hear truth from him and then obey it, follow it, think about it? Is this a prayer of yours? Lord, give me truth in, and you finish the sentence. Lord, give me truth in my marriage. Lord, give me truth with my kid. Lord, at work, give me truth. Lord, in my head, in my guilt, in my past, in the spin that's in my heart, give me truth. You know, salvation starts with truth. When he starts to help you redefine who you are and your value, it changes the whole game. Develop a prayer request for truth that's yours. I gave you some ideas, but come up with your own. What do you want to know? Now, careful what you ask for. You ask God for truth. Might has left the room. You're going to get it. And for some of it might be no. Whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're excited about or anticipating, is why we exist as a church. It's why I signed up for the role as pastor. And if you need to talk through something, pray through something, if you need truth and you need a partner, that's why I'm here. Every single one of you should have my cell phone. For those of you who don't have my cell phone, it is a sin and abomination of God. Okay, I'm joking. Right? I want you to have access. Why? Because I'm not a prophet, but I want to act like one. Whatever help us reconnect with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, be with us. Be with us in our prayers. Be with us in the things that we're pursuing, Lord, and the ways that we get twisted up in the false that we give value, that we give space in our heads and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would just eradicate it, take it out of us. I pray that you would do it quickly, not like we needed to take a pill for a year, but just start giving us clarity right away. And clarify first and foremost who you are, what you're like. What do you say about us? What do you say about me, Lord? Show me where you want to go, what you're doing. Give us truth. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. You gave us the greatest example. You showed us physical evidence, an actual person on the planet. I pray you continue to do that. Work through actual people. Let us experience you through our day-to-day lives. And show us how to do that through our prayers. If you're here and you've never decided to follow Jesus, you can do that. It's a simple request that you make of him. You could say it any way you want, but this morning, if you need a suggestion, maybe, Lord, I know you're the sole author of truth, and I want to be truly yours from now on. Accept me. I'm yours. I thank you, Lord, for the offering that we're about to receive and what we get to do as your body representing you at this time. Help us keep ourselves straight that we might help others. And pray that you would use what we offer today to that end. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, after being prophet, priest, king, and savior, he was betrayed. They turned on him. And in the middle of that, knowing it, he said, come here, I want to show you something. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be broken, my body, like bread. My blood's going to be poured out like wine. And I'm still going to do it. I'm going to go along with it so that you remember who I am and who you are and that we were meant to be together. And so he took the bread. His was not gluten-free, but there is gluten-free crackers if that's you. He took the bread, he broke it, he dipped it in the wine. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And then the very next night, he gave his life for us. And you know the disciples watched that, and it slowly started to put the pieces together and figure out what it really meant. Lord, may you help us slowly put the pieces together of truth so that we know what it means. Come on down. Say any prayer you like. Amen. Shall we partake together? All right, get up. Thank you. you like riding bikes, next Saturday, 6 o'clock, they're going to do a bike ride down Main Street from one end all the way up to Candy Cane Lane. There's flyers in the back, sponsored by Norm's Barbershop. May he set you free. Amen. Go with him.